We'll be reading verses 11 through 14. Ephesians 1, 11 through 14. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also, when you heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. In this text, we learn how we become heirs with Christ. We learn how that we obtained an inheritance. I don't think we understand what we have. I don't think we comprehend how wealthy, rich, what great of an inheritance has been bestowed upon us. But nevertheless, we have an inheritance. It's waiting for us. We haven't yet taken possession of it, but it has been promised to us. And then this text tells us how we can know that we have this inheritance and one day anticipate receiving it and enjoying it. And so in this text, we kind of learn how we got where we're at. And then we see a little bit of where we're going. So every now and then, it's important for us to stop and consider, how did we get here? And where are we going? You may need to do that with your life every now and then. In fact, I was thinking that about my own life, that I didn't foresee the way it would turn out. I'm 44 years old, and I had no idea when I was 24 what the next 20 years held for me. I couldn't have dreamed about what would transpire, that I had four beautiful kids, a lovely wife, a growing church, be involved in a seminary. All these things I couldn't have even put in place in my mind. How did this happen? How did I get here? How did you get to the place that you're at? What has led you to this place? And then where are you going from here? As Christians, we need to stop and ponder just where we're at. And sometimes we complain. We wish things were better, or we're upset about this or that that's transpiring in our life. And we need to just stop and think, how did I become an heir of Christ? How in the world did I become a select child of God? How in the world did I become a child that's going to receive it all? How did that happen? And why me? I don't know if we think about it, that the road to heaven is narrow, and very few people find it. Very few. There's a remnant, according to divine election, that find the road to glory. Broad is the road or the way to destruction. Many find that. The majority of the world's population from the beginning until now are headed to destruction. Why are you headed to glory? How did that happen? And how did you become a person that has been promised an eternal inheritance? How did this happen? Well, we see that this text tells us how we got here. How we got here, and at the end we'll see where we are going. How did we get this inheritance? And when will we get it? So first of all, how did we get here? We see we got here on the backs of Jesus Christ. It says in verse 11, in Him we have attained an inheritance. This is talking about a past tense thing. We have obtained. We have been given the deed. to this inheritance. It's ours. It has our name on it. But how did we get this deed? How did we get this inheritance? How are we already secured in this inheritance, though we haven't yet taken actual possession of it? It's already ours. We have the deed in our hands. But how? It says we've gotten this inheritance in Christ, in Him. It's by the life and the death of Jesus Christ. You see, God promised Abraham a seed, and that in his seed all the earth would be blessed. And the whole inheritance would go to the one seed. Now, this was represented to us in the fact that Abraham had actually two children. He had Ishmael. But Ishmael didn't receive any of the inheritance, did he? He received none of it. Everything exclusively went to the promised child, not to Ishmael. And that shows us that the true inheritance wasn't going to go to the nation of Israel. It would go to the one promised seed, singular, Jesus Christ. And you know that that inheritance wasn't a physical inheritance, because Abraham didn't have it to give to his child. You know, an inheritance is something a father passes on to a child. But Abraham didn't even have it yet. We know he didn't have it because Hebrews 11 says he died without receiving it. So if he hadn't received it yet, how did he pass it on to his child? All that he gave his child was his earthly possessions, which have long gone, disappeared. That surely wasn't the eternal inheritance, because it would still be around. So he didn't have it to give on, because that promised inheritance was to another seed, Jesus Christ. You understand that Jesus Christ is the sole heir of Abraham, the sole heir of the promised inheritance, that everything has been given to one person and one person alone. And it wasn't you or I, it was the man Jesus Christ. And by Jesus' life, he earned the full inheritance. It goes back to the nature of the Abrahamic covenant. If you read Genesis 17, God makes a promise to Abraham, and then he says, I'm going to bless you through this seed, singular, but for you to receive this blessing, your children or have to be circumcised. And the child that is not circumcised has broken my covenant, and he'll be under my curse. And so in essence, he promised Abraham an inheritance to be given to his child, his offspring, on the condition that his child is circumcised. And then we learn in chapter 18 that circumcision represented the full obedience to the law. That, in other words, I'm going to give you the world. I'm going to give you this inheritance. I'm going to give you all these eternal blessings on the condition that your child obeys my law perfectly. And all of his children could not do it. And thus all the offspring of Abraham were under the curse of the covenant of Abraham, until there was one man who was born a child of Abraham, the man Jesus Christ. And he was circumcised. And he was the one who obeyed the law to the fullest extent. He came not to do away with the law. He came under the law to fulfill the law, so that the promises of Abraham could be given to not those who obey the law, but to those who believe by faith. You see, all the inheritance went to Jesus Christ. It's on his backs that we become heirs. We did nothing. All we did was deserve the curse of the promise of Abraham, not its blessing. Yesterday, a few of us were in my backyard building a retaining wall, and there was Elvis giving us a lesson on communism. Because there we were, there was four of us, and Elvis was doing some digging, and the rest of us were looking on at what he was doing. And he said, yes, this is communism. Three people watching and one person doing the work. That is what God did. He did all the work. In fact, we didn't just watch. We were a hindrance to the work. We were like Elvis's dog that was causing trouble, making things a mess, and we had to come behind that dog and fix what he did. That's who we were in this equation. We were the ones that brought about the curse that fell upon the seed of Abraham. We're the ones that needed a Savior. So when we think about our inheritance, how did we get here? We got to think about the person of Jesus Christ. We got to think about how He alone inherited the full inheritance through His own efforts and His own work. So how did we get here? We were carried here on the back of the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, how did we get here? Well, it's filled by grace because we did nothing. It was because we were chosen by God. It goes on to say, in Him we have attained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. It's He who has predetermined that we would be heirs of Abraham. He's the one who has predestined us. You see, election takes away all the credit from us. Once we understand the doctrine of predestination, we have to conclude that we're in this position. We are where we are today only by divine favor. Only by divine grace. Because we weren't there when God determined a people for Himself. Were you giving God counsel in eternity past? When He chose you before the foundation of the earth, were you whispering in the ears of God saying, choose me, pick me, I'll work hard for you, I'll do this. If you only choose me, I'll be a good Christian. I'll witness, I'll pray every day, I'll do this, I'll do that. Choose me, I want you. I don't like sin. Were we there saying stuff like that? No, we were not there. It was the fact that God in His grace and His favor and just choosing a people for Himself. And of all the people in the world, why did He choose you? It's not because you've done anything yourself worthy. We've already looked at how election is unconditional. All we've done is brought a reason for salvation. We haven't done anything to lead God to choose us. Jesus said it this way in John 15, you did not choose me, but I chose you. It's God who chooses us and ordains us to this inheritance. It goes on to say, who works all things according to the counsel of His will. In fact, this is not true of just election. You know, salvation is not just a divine sovereignty and election and predestination. Let me break it to you. Everything that ever takes place is according to God's divine counsel. It's according to His purpose. And where does He come up with His purpose? Where does He look to when He determines or when He determined what He was going to do? Did He consult some counselor outside of Himself? No. He had no one to turn to other than His own will. According to the counsel of His own good pleasure. He simply says, I want to do it this way. Why did you do this? Why did you choose you? Because God wanted to. And there's no other reason than that. God is God. He does as He wants to. And no one can say, hey, why did you do that? Or you can't do that? Or that's wrong? Or that's unfair? None of us have the authority or the ability to question God and His counsel. In fact, we're the wicked sinners. Who are we to counsel the Almighty? Who are we to tell the just one what is right and wrong? God, in His sovereignty, has determined to choose us until this inheritance. And it's according to His counsel of His own will, not our own will. John said it this way in chapter 1. John chapter 1. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in His name, who are born not by the blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. In other words, In other words, you're a child of God. You're an heir to Abraham. You have an inheritance waiting on you simply because God wanted to give it to you. Well, what did we get here? Not only was it on the backs of Christ, not only was it on God's determined counsel in eternity past. Thirdly, we got here because we have heard the gospel. Look at verse 12 and 13. So that we who were the first to hope in Christ, talking about the Jewish Christians, might be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also, talking about Gentile Christians, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. You see, the gospel has gone to the Jew first, then it's come to us Gentiles secondly. And this is the mystery of Ephesians, is that we've got to remember the Jewish Christians at first were astonished that the gospel came to us Gentiles to begin with. What do you mean it's coming to us? We take it for granted that the gospel's for the whole world. God loved the whole world. And that we think everybody deserves to hear the gospel. We assume that, but the Jewish mind did not assume that everybody deserves the gospel. They were astonished that God would even give the gospel to the Gentiles. It was to the Jews that the inheritance was promised. The gospel of bringing us this eternal inheritance was for Abraham's children. Why would it go to the Gentiles? How could this be? How could this be a fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant? We're not children of Abraham. Why would the gospel come to us? And we too think, we have this mindset, the thinking that everybody deserves the gospel. What about the people who have not heard the gospel? It's not fair. It's not fair that there are people who are dying that never heard about Jesus Christ. Yes, it is fair. Do you realize in the Old Testament narrative that all the nations of the world had no gospel? You realize that? The Philistines, there were no prophets sent to the Philistines. Think about the nations and people groups that were not even around Israel. Talking about the people in China, far away, the barbaric tribes that surrounded the world. What about the Native Americans that were here? What gospel did they have? They didn't have a gospel. And we need to just be honest about it. None of us deserve the gospel. The fallen angels don't have a gospel. They don't have a complaint against God's justice. They've sinned. The whole world's going to hell, and they don't have to have a gospel for God to judge them and send them to hell. The fact is that you heard the gospel is a grace. And you need to be thankful that I'm here because someone told me the gospel, and that's a mercy of God. And if you're here and you don't know the Lord, you're not saved, you just need to be thankful that you're under the preached word. For there's so many who live in today that don't know Jesus and never heard of Him. In Ireland, you think Ireland would be full of Christians, but there's not. In fact, one missionary was in Ireland and he went and witnessed to this young kid, an elementary school kid. And he says, do you know about Jesus? And the young kid pondered for a minute. This is just 10 years ago. Pondered for a minute. And he goes, no, I guess I don't know Jesus. At least he doesn't go to my school. People living in Europe that don't know the gospel. I think there's people in Conway that don't know the gospel. And God doesn't owe it to them any more than He owed it to us. The fact that we are an heir to Abraham is because God brought the gospel to you and to me. We should be thankful that this grace of just hearing the word of God came to us. Because Paul put it this way, that you got to be saved through faith. And faith comes by the Word, and the Word comes by preaching, and preaching comes by those who are sent. This is why we send out missionaries. This is why we seek to evangelize. This is why we're called to tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the message of hope. We have the message of salvation within us. We have the thing that will keep people from going to hell if they would only understand what we have and believe what we have. What is this gospel? It says it's the word of truth. When you heard the word of truth. I love the fact that the gospel is not a myth. It's not a fairy tale. It's not philosophy. It's not conjecture. It's not smart men thinking about some great story to relate to us. It's not fiction. It's not something like Islam that is made up by some crazy notions of some man. It's the word of God. It's true. In fact, we who believe, we are convinced it's true. We're banking our lives on its truthfulness. It's everything. In fact, it's our compass. It's so true that we're ready to forsake everything we have, believing that this gospel is indeed the word of truth. In a world full of relativism, in a world where there's no right and wrong, when there's no truth, there's no anybody, it's just all what it means to me. In this crazy, messed up world, we, of all people, have the truth. And it's not just true. It's the gospel of our salvation. It's not just true, but it's a gospel message of hope. I love being a pastor. I love it. I love evangelizing. I love being in a counseling place, talking to someone that doesn't know the Lord. And I love knowing that I have the very message that will save their soul. I'm convinced of it. And for it is the power of God unto salvation. Well, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. You know, the gospel, we are here, why we're here is because we heard the gospel. And let me put it this way. It's not that we just heard the gospel took hold of our lives. You see, the gospel is the power of God. It's the word of God that transforms us. It's the word of God that illuminates the truth into our minds, into our hearts. It's the word of God that sanctifies us. It's the word of God in which we are born again. We're born again not with, you know, corruptible things. We're born again by the power of God's word being, by the Holy Spirit, effectually working in our hearts. So how did we get here? We got here by the gospel. We got here by the power of God unto salvation. It's an amazing thing. We are here because of God's word, because of the good news. And it calls it the gospel, which means good news of salvation. It's the fact, it's the news, it's the reality, it's the truth that Christ died in our place. I love the doctrine of justification by faith alone. In fact, I think that's the heart of the gospel. That Christ took our sins and put it upon His account, and He laid on the cross, enduring the very wrath of God. He endured the curse of the Abrahamic covenant so that the blessing of the Abrahamic covenant could come upon all those who believe. Our sins on His account, His righteousness to our account. That's the great message of salvation, that all your sins can be wiped away, forgiven. It's true. It's true because it's the Word of God. And we stand here because of it. Never be ashamed of the truth. Never be ashamed of God's gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation. It's what's brought us to the place that we are at now. Fourthly, we got here because we believe the gospel. You know, he said, well, you believe in election, so you don't have to do anything to be saved. You're going to be saved, you're going to be saved. You're going to be damned, you're going to be damned. You just don't do anything, just do nothing. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches those who are predestined will believe. And we're here because we believe. You see, this is the mystery that Paul's working with in the book of Ephesians. He's still contemplating and trying to bring reconciliation to the fact that Gentiles are brought into the kingdom of God, that Gentiles are brought into the heirs of Abraham. How can that be? Well, he said the gospel has come to us first, and we believe to the praise of God's glory. And now to you, Gentiles, he's came, and you also who heard the gospel, the word of truth, believed. And thus, salvation is for only those who believe. How can us Gentiles receive the inheritance? If it's promised to Abraham and his offspring, how can we Gentiles become the children of Abraham? I know Abraham. I don't have Abraham's blood in my body. In fact, I don't know where I come from. All I know is that my mother's grandma had some Irish blood in her. How much that is in me, I'm not sure. How in the world can I be an heir of Abraham's inheritance? You know, I don't know if you know this, but my parents are not rich, so I don't have much of an inheritance to expect. But how am I going to get Abraham's inheritance? All that God promised him. How am I going to get that? How are you going to get that? Well, I've already said that Jesus Christ in Galatians talks about the seed was not talking about plural seeds, or many seeds. It says talking about a singular seed, that Jesus is that sole heir. And he received everything. And, of course, Jesus is the physical child of Abraham, right? So all the inheritance goes to one man, one child, a Jewish man, Jesus Christ. And he receives it all. And the inheritance is in him. In fact, you can't separate the inheritance from Christ. He is righteousness. He is the resurrection. He is life. He is glory. He is everything. He is the great inheritance. How are we going to get it? By faith. It's by faith that we are united to the person of Jesus Christ. Both Jews and Gentiles can become heirs of Abraham, spiritual inheritance, by believing in Jesus Christ. Paul put it this way, "For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you were baptized into Christ, have put on Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male or female. For you're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise." This is how we become joint heirs of the Abrahamic promises, by being in Jesus Christ. It's not by works, but by faith. Paul put it this way in Galatians 3:18, "For the inheritance comes, if the inheritance came by the law, it is no longer comes by promise. But God gave it to Abraham by a promise." And listen, Abraham becomes heirs of this promise because Christ earned it all. And by faith, he looked to that promised child and was justified by looking to Jesus Christ. So we become heirs of the promise by faith and by faith alone. And what is faith? There's two ways of looking at faith. And the first way of looking at it, we see in verse 12, is by the word hope. So that we who were first to hope in Christ. Hope is a synonym, in this case, of faith. What does it mean to believe in Jesus Christ? It means to hope in Him. What does it mean to hope? Hope is something that you look for that you don't see. It's having some type of longing expectation that tomorrow or the future is going to be better than the present. Hope is always dealing with something to come. And in this case, we're like pilgrims wandering around like Abraham did in this dark, evil world, but our hope is not in this world. We have a hope in something to come. We have the deed to an inheritance, but we haven't yet got the inheritance. But we have hope. We have hope that we're going to receive it one day. We have hope that it's coming. It's kind of what led Moses to forsake the riches of Egypt. Here, Moses was the child of Pharaoh, the adopted child of Pharaoh. And if he wasn't heir to the throne, at least he was going to be enjoying the riches of Egypt as a child of Pharaoh. But it says of him, by faith, when he's grown up, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproaches of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. He was looking for a greater inheritance. He was willing to forsake this earthly inheritance, this earthly possessions, earthly wealth. He was ready to say, hey, I will forgo pleasure for the time being and the wealth for the time being, and I will undergo reproaches, suffering, even slavery. Because it's a great exchange, because I have hope of a better, more lasting inheritance. That's who we are. We're just poor Christians, forsaking this world, giving up what we have, saying, I don't have to have this world. I don't have to have fame. I don't have to have fortune. I don't have to have wealth. I don't have to have it now. I'm not looking for it now. This is not my life in this world. I have a hope of a better future. It's the world that doesn't know Christ that we should pity, because this is all they have. This is it. I don't know if you're like me, but I think of death probably once a day. I see my death coming. And it's not morbid to me, but it's just the fact of reality. I know I'm growing older, and I see the shortness and the brevity of my ministry. I see the brevity of life. I see people dying. I know I have friends dying. Joe Ty Green is one of my closest friends and a close friend, and he's on his deathbed. I see death around me, and I know my death is coming. And I think to myself, if this world is all I had, how much should I be pitied? God said we brought nothing into this world. And it's certain that we're not going to carry anything out of this world. So you may be rich in here, you may be poor, but we're really all on the same ground. We have nothing, but we have everything. So you could be rich, but don't be discouraged that you're losing your riches, because you're going to gain Christ in eternity and glory. You may be poor and you may think, I can't afford what I think I deserve, but that shouldn't discourage you, because you are the Son of the living God. You have all eternity given to you. You have an inheritance yet to come that you have yet to see that what God is going to bestow upon you. You know, he says, you know, fear not, I'm going to leave this world. I'm going to go and prepare a place for you. What is that place? He's up there preparing a place for us. I kind of want to know what I'm going to get. But I know that I have something to come, because I have hope in Jesus Christ. Not only does it talk about faith as a hope in Christ, it talks about faith as trust. And some versions translate this word hope as trust. And that's the essence of what faith is. How to become a Christian? You have to just trust God. And sometimes you're like me. You may doubt your salvation. You may wonder, am I a real Christian or not? And you start to do a lot of introspection, and you look at your sins. You go, no, there's no way I can be a Christian. Not the way I think. I have too much pride in my life. I have this shortcoming. I fell here and I fell there. And when you start to look at yourself, you begin to doubt. And another way of doubting your faith, of doubting your salvation, is you start to do inspection of your faith. Do I even believe? Well, you're like the apostles. I believe, but help my unbelief. Your faith is mixed with doubt. Your faith is very weak at times. But that's not the essence of faith. Faith is not faith in faith. Faith doesn't look inside of yourself. Faith looks at the person of Jesus Christ. And whenever you begin to doubt, do I have an inheritance? Am I a child of the living God? What you have to do is cling and trust that Jesus' promise is true. You know, I stand pretty confidently that I know I'm a child of God. You say, well, Jeff, that's pretty bold, but I have that boldness. Because on the day of judgment, I know what I'm going to say. That man alone is my salvation. And if you send me to hell, you've got to break your word. Well, that's bold. No, that's God's word. And I know He won't lie to me. He hasn't lied. And that's my only hope. That's what I'm trusting in. I don't trust myself. I'm trusting in the living God. I'm trusting in this gospel. I'm trusting in Jesus Christ. He's my only hope. That's how we got where we're at. Is by hope, by trust. And then it uses the word believing in verse 13. And believed in Him. So what must I do to be saved? You're here and you're wondering, what must I do to be saved? I want an inheritance. I don't want to face judgment. I don't want to lose everything I have in this world to have nothing but judgment and wrath, hell and fire in the world to come. What must I do to be saved? Believe in Jesus. Salvation is so simple, you do nothing. That's why it's a stumbling block. Faith is too simple. It's that easy. Don't lean upon anything you do and just say that word is sufficient. If you believe that, then you have an inheritance. Just trust Christ. Where did we get here? How did we get here? We got here. My last point is we got here by the Holy Spirit. It goes on to say, we're sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance. What is a seal? You know, I think of, you know, those old stamps, wax stamps that you would seal something with, like a letter. It's a marker, something that sets you apart. How does God know who belongs to Him? I mean, of all the people in the world, how does He remember? Are you mine or not? Well, He's put something so He doesn't forget. He put a seal upon you. He put His fingerprint and He sealed you. You're mine. You belong to me. What is that seal? It's the Holy Spirit. He sealed you with the Holy Spirit. You know, it's the same thing as the mark. You know, the Bible talks about the mark of the beast. It identifies who belongs to the beast. It's those who are the children of Satan. There's a mark. The mark of the beast is greed, selfishness. Without selfishness, you know, selfishness is the thing that characterizes all of the devil's offspring. What is the mark that characterizes God's people? The fruit of the Spirit. The Spirit is upon all that belong to God. It says we're sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. You see, God promised the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. And in fact, in His earthly ministry, Jesus says, I must go so that I can send the Comforter. I'm going to send the Spirit. Now, Jesus in His human flesh could only be in certain localities at one place. And so He would be here or with Jerusalem or Judea. He would go here or there. But there's no way in His human flesh Jesus could be everywhere. So it was important that He ascend to the Father, that He would go and He would send the Holy Spirit that could be everywhere at once. Send the Holy Spirit in His place. And the Spirit came just as God promised. And just as God sent His Spirit, He's going to give us an inheritance. And just as we know that we're going to have an inheritance, how do we know that this inheritance is going to be ours? Well, in the same way, know that God fulfilled His first promise of the Spirit. Just as God was faithful with giving us the Spirit, He will be faithful in giving us an inheritance. And the Spirit is kind of the guarantee, or it's the earnest payment. And what is the earnest payment? I know today when you buy a house, you don't have to do earnest payments anymore, or at least most of the time. My last two houses, I just signed a contract. There was no earnest payment. But my first house I bought, I had to give up, I think, $500 when I made the offer. And if I ever, in the process, says, hey, I changed my mind, they get to keep the $500, right? So you're given kind of a earnest payment, or you're given a security deposit, if you would, kind of this upfront down payment saying, hey, I mean what I say. I'm telling you I'm going to fulfill my word. And the way you can be certain that I'm going to fulfill my word is I'm going to give you this earnest payment up front. And if I break my word, that money's yours. Now, when God made a promise, he gave us an earnest payment so that we can be certain that he's going to keep his promise. And he didn't give us $500. That would be nothing for God to break. But what did he give us? He gave us something that there's no way he would lose. There is no way he's going to forsake the Holy Spirit. There's no way he's going to give us the Holy Spirit and say, hey, you can have the Holy Spirit. I don't want you. I'm backing off. You're as secure as he is, as the Holy Spirit is secure to God the Father. There's no way he's not going to fulfill this promise that he's given to you, because he gave you something of utmost worth, of the greatest value. And to put it this way, if God gave us the Holy Spirit as an earnest payment, what must this inheritance be? If God's willing to give us the Holy Spirit as just a little token or down payment, what must we expect on the day when the Lord comes back? That leads me to my last point. How do we get where we're at? Secondly, where are we going? Well, if you'll notice in this text, it's past tense, past tense, past tense, until it gets to this last phrase. Now, we got here because of Christ, because of election, because of the gospel, because of believing, past tense, all these things that have happened. That's where we're at. But for us who are in Christ Jesus, we're not done with our journey yet. We have the deed of the inheritance. It's secure. We have the earnest payment, but we yet haven't received it. You see, in verse 14, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it? We don't yet have it. You say, I don't know if Christian life is what it's cracked up to be. I've received nothing but a lot of alienation from friends. I've given up a lot. I've sacrificed this. I've donated to this Christian cause. I have prayed for this. I have sacrificed here, and I've given this labor. And man, I'm just as poor as I used to be. I have the same illnesses and sicknesses. In some ways, my life's not better off. It could be even worse. We've got to remember, it's not quite over. We need to ponder for a little bit what we have and what we're going to receive. You know, Abraham and Moses, it says they all died in faith, not receiving the promise. Abraham was promised to be the heir of the world, but he lived his whole life and he did not own one acre. Only thing he owned was what he had to buy with his own money, some plot of land to bury his wife. And he bought that. That was an inheritance. And he died in unbelief because it says of Abraham, he was looking for a better city. He was looking for an eternal place to live. Not just a temporary house to dwell in. He was looking for an eternal city whose builder and maker was God. Abraham knew when he had to sacrifice his son, he understood that, well, if I kill him, God's going to raise him from the dead, because it was going to be through the seed that the blessing would come. He understood the logic that this meant resurrection. I think Abraham also knew, because the inheritance was not yet given to him, that he had to be resurrected. And so too must we be resurrected. We don't receive the inheritance in this corrupt, fallen world that's passing away. We're waiting for a new city. We're waiting for a new heavens and a new earth. We're waiting to receive the full inheritance. And we too are going to, as the meek inherit the earth, we too with Abraham are going to inherit everything. The Bible says, "Eye has not seen, nor ear have heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love Him." We really don't comprehend how wealthy and how good we're going to have it. Every tear is going to be wiped away. We're going to have a new glorified body. We're going to be full of righteousness, no more sin. We're going to dwell forever with Christ Jesus. We have no comprehension what the new body is going to be like. We have no comprehension what the new earth is going to be like. We don't really comprehend just how wealthy this inheritance is. In conclusion, as we wait, it says, both for the Jew and Gentile, all this takes place to the praise of His glory. Paul tells us, therefore, knowing these things, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. You know, you're motivated to get a job and work and invest and put a good effort in because of the reward of your labors. The harder you work, typically the greater the reward is at the end of the day. And your sacrifice and your sacrifice and your sacrifice. I talked to a young man last night who's working about 80 hours a week. He works his full-time job. When he comes back, he does the same type of carpentry work when he gets home, and he buys these houses that he flips. And he's working, and he has no money, but he took an $11,000 house and flipped it, made a $50,000 house. Now he took that $50,000 house, and he's going to turn and flip that again. And he's putting 80 hours a week to do it because he's a young man, and he's full of effort and work. And he's going to take nothing and just put grit into it and have something to show for it. In 10, 15 years, he'll be doing well. And he's not willing, and he's not afraid to work to get there. And if he's not afraid to work hard for an earthly reward, how much more should we work for a heavenly reward? We're not to lay up our treasures here on earth. We're not to put our hope in like trying to build a kingdom for ourselves here. All this is fading away. Paul put it this way, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive an inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. Everything we do needs to be done for the praise and the glory of Jesus Christ. We need not to live for this world, but say, hey, I have a home to come, and that is my eternal place. That is my home. That is my citizenship. That is where I live, I will live, and everything I do has that in mind. I'm living for eternity. Let's pray. Lord, help us to keep our eyes on the prize. Help us, Lord, not forget what you have done for us on the back of Jesus Christ. By grace we are saved through faith, and that's not even of ourselves. Truly, it is a gift of God. This we pray in your Son's name. Amen. If you're with us, we